Thank you for that opening, although the children who participated have gone. Good morning. It's so good to be with you again. And we did have a bit of a slow drive at our end, unexpected. The weather, the roads were a lot better getting up up country, which was, we thought it would be the other way around. Anyway, we're glad to be here and to be with you and join in fellowship with you this morning. And I want to read with you in 1 Corinthians this morning and share during the time that I have the opportunity to be with you and speak with you. I want to share mostly from around one verse in 1 Corinthians. I want to share what we could call as an overall title, Unto Us Wisdom. But what I want to think about this verse, and you'll know I'm referring to 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, and we're going to go there and read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And that the verse I want to center my thoughts on is a verse that I believe very much gives to us the essence of a very important subject for every believer, and that is the subject of spirituality. Spirituality. Unto us wisdom, and the essence of spirituality is in this verse we're going to read. So turn to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, please, and let us read together. I want to begin reading right at verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, you will know from having read, first, if you have read 1 Corinthians, that on Paul's heart, when he writes this first letter to the Corinthians, that he has upon his heart that there were certain things that were morally wrong in the church at Corinth. They were terribly wrong in the church at Corinth. And so that's one of the things on his heart that he has, that there were moral issues that needed to be put right. And associated with those moral issues, there were issues concerning the gifts that God gives to the church. And they were not right, as were some of the things that took place at the Lord's Supper. And they were not right. And there were some things about the resurrection that were misunderstood. And so Paul wants to set these things right, but he doesn't just send them a list of instructions, say, here's 643 things to do, and then you'll be okay. Paul sets about it by the Spirit of God to correct this in the most wonderful way, and that's what I want to think about with you, and that is through spirituality. The opening chapter, verse 2, says that the epistle, he writes, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, they are set apart in Christ Jesus, called saints. We can leave out the words to be. They are called saints, not called to be saints. That's another section of Christendom that we don't have anything to do with in their error. Called saints, the moment you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're called a saint. And you're called as a saint right then. That is, you have been, the moment you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, set apart unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill God's wonderful purpose for you and purpose for Him as well. As He says, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Theirs and ours. And in the opening verses, Paul mentions the Lord Jesus Christ, His full title, five times with some remarkable connections to the Lord Jesus Christ that I will comment on in due course. Now, going down to verse 26, this leads into the verse I want to focus on. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught or nothing, things that are, so that that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him, that is of God, ye are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, that is to unto every believer, wisdom. And then it says, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And probably the structure of the language there is such that we have, He's made unto us wisdom, and then it's even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In other words, they belong with wisdom, these three separate things. And He continues to say that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And then just read in chapter 3, verse 1, perhaps verse 1 and 2. And he writes, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Well, see, there's the problem. He can't speak to them as spiritual because they were not spiritual. He says, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat or solid food. For to this time you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Now, this great subject, huge subject, spirituality. It's what I want to share with you from this verse and thinking particularly about this verse. Paul makes a few times, he makes a division of humanity. In one place, he makes a division of humanity into two. And that is, every person still belongs in one or the other category of that division of humanity, in that he says you are either in Adam or you are in Christ. And those in Adam are lost. We come into this world, born into this world in Adam. Unless God brings us out of that state of being in Adam all die. We'll perish. We'll perish not just dying the life that we live here upon the earth physically, but we will die the second death in the lake of fire if we stay in Adam. I often say, even Adam was intelligent enough to get out of Adam and trust the Lord Jesus, to give him a covering for their sin that was looking forward to the covering and the taking away of sin through the Lord Jesus years after Adam. Or we are in Christ, in Christ. I may have mentioned this to you, but when years ago when I used to work with children a lot, I had a card, an illustration that I used, and it had two trees. And the one tree was all luscious with green and fruit, and the other one was dying, and the leaves were all falling off. It was dead, brown leaves. And I says, this tree is like in Christ. And not only is this tree alive, it will stay alive for all eternity. It's the tree in Christ. And this one's in Adam and it's dying. It has no end or no future. It's going to end and has no future. It's the way Ruth would have been in her line, her posterity. She had come to an end. There was nothing there. Then she got brought into another line, that is Boaz's line, the line of no less than our Lord Jesus Christ. And then she had a line whereby she was partaking of that which was eternal and everlasting in the line of the King. What a change that was. One day you've got no one following on and your family is dead. Family tree, here it is, starts here, stop, end of the family tree. And in Christ, the family tree starting in Christ, and it knows no bounds. And for all eternity, until all that are in Christ are gathered together. Then Paul makes another division of humanity, and he says, all that are upon the earth are either the Jew, the Gentile, or the Church of God. There are Jews and Gentiles existing in the earth, but those of Jews and Gentiles who have trusted the Lord Jesus are now in the church. And so every soul that trusts in the Lord Jesus is in the church, not just some people. Some people are in the church, and they don't even go to an assembly like this. But still they're in the church if they've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And will be in that church for all eternity. They will be in that heavenly city. The church will be the centerpiece of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. It's not the only entity there. But the church of that only begotten, the first begotten of God. That church will be the centerpiece of that city, where God will put on display something that he only showed in parts and fractions in time before the church. And that is the exceeding riches of his grace. And he will put that on display for all eternity in the centerpiece of that city, the church of the living God. And we have the privilege, through the gospel, of coming and just trusting, thank you, Lord, for dying for me. And taking by faith the hand of the heart, the precious blood of Christ, to apply it to our need as a sinner. And the moment we make that transaction of simple faith through the gospel, we are saved. And we are in that church. Everybody in this day and age that's saved by faith in the Lord Jesus is in that church. And then Paul makes this very sad in this chapter of Corinthians, these chapters, this very sad division of humanity. He says that men are either natural men, and they're the men in Adam. They've never got out of Adam. They're in Adam, and the natural man receives not the things of God. He cannot know them, he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. And you need the Spirit of God within and the human spirit awakened if they're going to be discerned. So he talks about the natural man, and he is the unsaved man or woman who has never trusted Christ. And then he talks about two other divisions. He talks about the spiritual man or woman. And that's the man or woman who has trusted the Lord Jesus. And they have thereby aligned their destiny with the Lord Jesus' work on the cross. They've aligned their entire destiny with the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. I give it all to you, Lord Jesus, and I'm receiving from you by faith the forgiveness of my sins. And my destiny is entirely in your hands, and it could not be in better hands. And that moment that they're saved, you become a believer. But then when you align as a believer your life with not the work of the Lord Jesus, but the work of the Holy Spirit of God that comes to dwell within, then you become a spiritual man or woman. And if as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ you choose on any given day not to align your life with the work of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit that which is to teach us, to glorify Christ, to take the things of the Lord Jesus and open them to us, to open them to us in such a wonderful way that if day by day we look into them, then from glory to glory we are changed as believers through that revelation by the Spirit of God to our souls through the Word of God. And if we use that day by day and enter into it, we are changed, says Paul. That's the ministry of the Spirit. That's only part of the Spirit's ministry. And when we align ourselves to that ministry and to the Spirit of God day by day as believers, we can say of us, he that is spiritual. And when we do not, it's he or she that is carnal. Now, what we should know right away, because it's very, I call this a solemn division. It's a solemn division because those who are natural men and women will perish unless they trust the Lord Jesus someday. It's a solemn division because there are believers wasting away their lives because they are carnal and not spiritual. You know, the gospel is very, very simple. The gospel is so very simple. Its simplicity doesn't help men and women to receive it, does it? When they receive it, they say, that was so simple, and I'm so glad I received it. But men and women out there at large, they're not impressed with the simplicity. In fact, sometimes they say, well, that's too easy. That's just too simple. God has made it so simple. It wasn't simple for God. Look at the intricacies of his program. Look at the great cost involved in that program. Look at everything the Lord Jesus gave up to lay down when he came from heaven's glory. When he set aside that glory, when he who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we through the poverty of him might be made rich. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's program is huge and wonderful. It's not simple at all, but the gospel is simple. And you know, spirituality is simple too. I say it's simple, but why are people very often confused? We have a camp that have camp, I call them, who believe in spirituality through tabooism. Tabooism. You don't play cards. You don't wear certain kind of clothing. I sat one time, you'll probably be amused to hear, I sat one time when I hadn't been saved very long. I took an elderly man and woman, believers in the assembly I was in. I took them down to Hartford, Connecticut to a Bible conference, and I was keen to hear what the brethren down there had to say. And I had not been saved very long, and I was working as a businessman, and the trend of the day was colored shirts, and so I picked out my freshest lime green dress shirt to wear to the conference. And the preacher spotted that right away, and so he gave a little dissertation on those that wear brown shoes and those that wear colored shirts. And I thought, well, what a coincidence that the Lord would lay that on his heart for this day. And I sat there and I wasn't offended at all. I said, well, that's what he believes. I guess that makes a spiritual believer. And I found out absolutely the contrary, that tabooism means nothing. Taboos. I meet spiritual, wonderful Christians all the time. And they don't wear their hair the way I'd like to wear it or the way I think is appropriate. That doesn't matter. And so there is all kinds of things that people want to bring in and complicate spirituality. I was just reading, and I'm going to just share a little bit on the difference between growth in the believer and spirituality in the believer. And the reason I'm going to share that is because it's so confusing sometimes to people. I don't know why, but it is. No less than a brother who wrote some wonderful works. His book on prayer is a classic, and that man is Andrew Murray, now with the Lord for some time. But I came across a little spiral-bound book of Andrew Murray's writings the other day, and I thought, oh, that might be nice. And I opened up and I started to read it. And I left it where it was on the bookshelf for this reason. For one of the things I read, it said that new Christians, people that have just been saved, cannot be spiritual. That because the Spirit of God is not filling the circumference of their life and coming into it. And I thought, this is wrong. Because you see, once a person's saved, in the moment they're saved, they can be spiritual. Nothing is denied to every believer of all the great gifts by which we are blessed in the heavenlies. And that isn't just upstairs. That's not what he means at all by the heavenlies in Christ. The heavenlies in Christ is the entire scope of everything the Lord Jesus is. Everything he is, his suffering, his person, his work. Everything he is now a blessing to believers now, and we are within the realm of that. Everything he is. And that's the blessing we have. In the heavenlies in Christ. Not in heavenly places at all. Places isn't in the text. And that's the blessing that every believer has. And a newborn, if we may use that expression, child of God, can be as spiritual can be. They may not have grown very much, but they can still be spiritual. Sometimes growth hinders spirituality because we think, oh, we're really getting along. You know, I understand the prophecy of Ezekiel. Do you? And we really are pleased with our growth. And it can hinder our spirituality. We've got to be careful of that. Growth and spirituality are two different things. The Hebrew believers that were written to, and they were primarily the believers that the writer to the Hebrews wrote the epistle for. And he said that they were, it was time in their life that they should be teachers. But they weren't. And he puts the blame that they were not. And in fact, they couldn't take strong meat. There were, you know, we should blame them because had it not been for them, then that writer might have gone into some of the deeper things, but they couldn't take it. And then we would have those today. He might have told us more about the tabernacle. He says, of which things I cannot now speak particularly, but he couldn't for their sake because they were not going on. And going on in the Word of God, and you see, he says there, of the Word of God, it was the Word of God had not been used in such a way to come into their lives by way of experience. They hadn't used the Word of God in obedience, and this was hindering their growth. Of course, they couldn't be a spiritual people under those circumstances either. So growth is a different thing, and we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But knowledge put to experience through the Word of God is what gives wisdom. Wisdom. And the verse we've read is about wisdom. Wisdom that the Lord Jesus has made unto us wisdom. You know, when the Lord Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well and afterwards, at the end, he said, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. And that's why the lives that we live now in these bodies, the proper life we lead is to be a spiritual life. A spiritual life. And let me say something. We're not suited to that as we are. Man is no way suited to it. These bodies are meant for material things. A spiritual body will be meant just for spiritual things. These bodies are meant for material things. Then we have the problem that there remains within us an old nature. And that old nature just loves this body, wants to take it all the kind of places where God does not want to see that body if we are believers. So that's a real problem. But did not God realize that problem? Did he not take perfect care of it? Of course he did. That's why he makes this a time of testing. With everything I've given you, can you in this body in which there is sin, and by which we can sin, can you in this body, if I bring my spirit within, can you walk spiritually in this body and have your soul delighting in the things of God by everything you do and say for me? Can you do that? Because the measure in which you do it is going to glorify me greatly and determine your place in my kingdom for all eternity. And of course, he's made every provision for it. What was the greatest provision he had to make? Well, first of all, here's God, who is a spirit. God is a spirit. And we're not comfortable with that sometimes when we think about these bodies we're in, the spiritual side of our life. But God knew that. And so he sent the Son of God, and he was given what? A body thou hast prepared for me. Because in that body he had to do the things that God needed to be done so that the sin nature in man could be put to death. And that believers could walk day by day with the Spirit of God reigning in their life, reckoning their place in the Lord Jesus Christ as absolutely true, because we know it. We know that when he died on the cross, we died there. That's how God sees us. So Paul has to say, know ye these things. Know ye not. And we've got to know that place of crucifixion with Christ. But knowing is not enough. We've got to reckon it to be true. Count on it. That is, believe in it through and through, day by day. And we've got to be prepared to present ourselves to God in the light of that knowledge that we reckon to be true and be ready to obey. Now, from Romans 6, that defines walking in the Spirit. That should have a lot to do with spirituality, I would say, right? A lot to do with spirituality. And it does. And it does. So here we have these things God has made unto us. Christ has made unto us wisdom, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Just briefly, those three things. He uses righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And the idea of redemption, which my wife told me in the car, should have been first in the list. And I said, well, that depends on what the Spirit of God meant. Why is it third? Because this is a bit progressive. A person cannot be sanctified practically, until they start going on in their Christian life. The moment you trust the Lord Jesus, you are sanctified. You're set apart unto God for his purposes. And that's what day by day you are set apart unto. Not set apart everything else that you think you're set apart unto. You know, going to play baseball. Nothing wrong with playing baseball or hockey. Nothing wrong with that, but you weren't set apart unto that. So you've got to make sure that, first of all, in every given day, you do what you're set apart unto God for. And practical sanctification is living out the fact that we're set apart to do these things for God. So you can see it's progressing in the list, because righteousness is what the believer is declared to be. Declared to be righteous the moment you trust. But then there's a life to be lived out of righteousness. And that's lived out through sanctification. And then there's redemption third. And the reason redemption is third is it does not just refer. You know, when you're reading the Word of God, I give this advice to people. Always take the biggest view of God that you can think of based on what you know about him. Take the biggest view. Bring everything you know to bear on any thoughts you have about God. And in redemption, it's not just the redeeming, the buying of a soul in the slave market of sin, and then removing them from the slave market of sin, and then removing them from all further sale. That is a wonderful redemption. But it is going on to the redemption of the body, because the body will be redeemed. A new body, a spiritual body. Isn't that convenient? You see, God has thought about this problem. A spiritual body. And when we are totally redeemed, the bodies we get will be new bodies indeed. But they will be spiritual bodies made like unto the spiritual body of our Lord Jesus himself. So there's progression through these three things that parallel justification, because it's justification whereby we are declared righteous. And then sanctification, second tense, if you will, of salvation. And then it's glorification, and redemption of the body involves glorification, because that's the day in which we will be glorified. And so he's got the three tenses of salvation. So why doesn't he say he's made unto us justification, sanctification, and glorification? Because he wants to emphasize the body. Because the problem of spirituality is a problem in these bodies we inhabit. These bodies that are not really suited to the spiritual. God now says, but you can suit them to the spiritual by walking in the Spirit. By walking in the Spirit. Of course, the Spirit of God will have to be involved. That's a given. Can there be spirituality without the Spirit of God? Of course not. Romans 8 says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, that is within him, he is none of his. None of his. Also says in Romans 8 some things that will amaze us. It tells us that everything we do in the bodies by self-effort tends unto death. Because these bodies are in that sense dead. They're in that sense dead. Dead to do good works on our own. But they're alive unto God to do wonderful works if the Spirit of God is in control. So it must involve the Spirit for sure and the Spirit of God. You know, when Peter has a similar angle that he's pursuing in his first epistle, and when he's pursuing that in his first epistle, he talks about the fact that we ought to gird up the loins of our mind. The mind deals with the soul. And in doing so, it's so that we might be a holy people. He says, the Father is not just a Father of love. He's a Father of justice and discipline. Therefore, when he looks at us, we must be holy. We must be living up to the separation unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ that he gave us when he, God, made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, unto us, all of grace, wisdom, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And he did that so that this holiness might be there. And so Peter says, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Now, if you were reading that chapter and studying that chapter in 1 Peter, you might say to yourself, well, I wonder where that comes from. And you'd probably think, well, probably the Old Testament, and holiness, probably Leviticus, and you'd be right. But if you looked into Leviticus, you might be a little confused, because you'd find it at least three times. The first time you find it, God is saying to the people, be ye holy, for I am holy. And he says, and don't defile yourself with all these things. The next time in Leviticus, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He doesn't talk about defiling yourself, doing that which is entirely wrong. He says, and do these things for me. The positive, not the negative. And then the third time is so wonderful when we read it. That's Leviticus 11 and then 19 and then chapter 20. And in chapter 20 he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the reason I want you to be holy is just because you're mine. Now is that wonderful or what? Just because you're mine. Now the Holy Spirit of God is not called the Holy Spirit of God for no reason. He has to do with holiness. He has to do with the reproduction in men and women of God-likeness. It has to do with these things. Called the Holy Spirit, and you know, in the New Testament, we're told of the things that we might do that defile. They have to do with defilement. And when we do things that defile, we grieve the Spirit of God. And there's things there that have to do with us obeying God. And when we disobey God, we are quenching the Spirit of God. See, the difference being, grieving the Spirit is doing something that's so absolutely wrong that we know it's wrong. Sometimes we don't, but we still grieve the Spirit of God. And then there's the positive, the things we're to obey, and when we don't obey them, we are quenching the Spirit of God. And then, because we are His, there is also the matter of being filled with the Spirit. And that's the norm for every believer, to be filled with the Spirit of God. And if we're not filled with the Spirit, it's a matter of dissension. Defilement, disobedience, dissension. So you see, the Old Testament teaching on holiness brought to the new by Peter is pretty much the same. These things are essential, absolutely essential. And here, the essence of holiness brought before us is wisdom, is wisdom. Wisdom, I said, is knowledge, the Word of God worked out in experience. There can be things that a young believer will do, and older believers are absolutely shocked. Absolutely shocked. Young believers would do these things. I suppose there's things old believers do that young believers are shocked by too. But you know, a matter of the knowledge of the Word of God and that knowledge being applied in our lives by experience is what makes the difference. There's things that we thought, oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. I was sitting one day at recess in public school, and it was raining. And we rejoiced when it was raining as long as we had games to play inside. And I was playing a game. And I probably told you I'm from, born and raised in the village of Beaver Dams. And that's where, you know, boys grow up basically not knowing they have five fingers at each hand. They think it's just two fists in the village of Beaver Dams. Pretty rough place. Public school teachers just hated the assignment. Oh, you're going to the little school in Beaver Dams. And they thought, oh, the end of my career. And I had a wonderful teacher, now with the Lord. He was a believer. I didn't know that. I never knew that till many years later. And I was sitting playing this game. And he came up to me and he tapped me on the shoulder. He says, what did you say? Now, I didn't know what I said while we were playing the game, but we were quite excited in the game. And I wasn't sure what I'd said. So I says, I don't remember what I said. He says, oh, you remember what you said. What did you say? And I didn't. So he marched me into the back room. And that meant you were getting 5 or 10 real good ones with a strap about this long and this thick. We miss it, I think. We miss it. And I went home that day, hands quite a bit sorer than I came, never knowing what I had said. Now, I'll tell you what I said because I worked it out later. I worked it out after I became a believer and I was thinking about that day. And then I thought, I know what I said. I used the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in a blasphemous way. Because, see, that's the kind of household I was raised in. Never knew that they were using this expression, Judas Priest, I thought they were saying. What they were really saying in blasphemy was Judas Priest, the only priest to arise from the tribe of Judah, our Lord Jesus. That was another way of people blaspheming without actually saying the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I had used either the name of Jesus or the name of Christ that day when I was playing the game. And to impress upon me that that was wrong, he strapped me. Well, you'd be happy to know I got together with Mr. Dean Bain quite a few times before he went to be with the Lord years later. And what a time we had. Find out that he was a believer. That's why he was always telling about Jacob and Esau in this classroom. Couldn't do that today. Stories like that. Because he was a believer. As believers, we very often grieve the Spirit and we don't know. And then we're talking to people and say, you know, I have, things aren't right here. I have no peace. I just can't do this. Or I can't do that spiritually. And it's because we've grieved the Spirit. Or perhaps we've quenched the Spirit. This knowledge that applied by the Word of God into our lives is what wisdom is. And it comes by grace. Notice it says, He's made unto us. There's nothing about us doing anything there. He's made unto us. That's the work of grace. And it's all of grace. That's why I said it's foolish to say that a young Christian cannot be spiritual. Because it's not of works. It's not of works and it's not of anything found in us that is meritorious for us to be a spiritual believer. It's to every believer by grace. This is a really important thing in the life of us as believers. And I think we have to really take hold of it. Righteousness is the righteousness that's now shown in the body because we are justified. And it's only shown day by day if there is wisdom. That is the knowledge of the Word of God. How many? I talk to a lot of young people and I go over with them. Sometimes older people too. I go over with them Romans 6. And then they say, well, yeah, but, oh, I just can't. I've tried that. I just can't get it to work. And so I say, well, have you memorized the chapter? Memorized the whole chapter? Yeah, the whole chapter. And thought about it. And meditated on it. Because that's the level at which we're expected to work out the salvation we have, which is knowledge of the Word of God becoming experience. If you stumble over the contents of as important a chapter as Romans 6, righteousness will never be expressed in your life. That's what it's about. So see, these three things, and then sanctification, of course, that is something that's expressed practically as we have been set apart by God positionally. Living up to the fact that I'm set apart to God. It is in things, and I don't consider a taboo, but when the great preacher Harry Ironside sat down on a train traveling somewhere one day, and there were men sitting there, three men with him, and they says, do you know how to play bridge? And Harry Iron says, well, yes, actually I do. And well, will you join us and be our fourth for a game of bridge? And Harry said to them, well, I can't. And they says, why not? And he says, well, I don't have my hands available. Look, we can see your hands right there. Your hands must be available. And then he explained how he had been set apart under different things than playing contract bridge. Set apart by God through the Lord Jesus Christ under different things. And it's true that there are some worldly things like that that we may do. But if we're thinking of our place as set apart, we want it to be shown practically, not just positionally. And redemption causes us to look forward to the redemption of the body. You will notice I didn't get to comment on the opening 9 verses where 5 times the Lord Jesus Christ, full title is given to us to tell us such things as grace and peace are ours from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we're looking unto His coming as we exercise the gifts He has given to us. And things like that are all set out. So Paul, in this letter, he sets right at the beginning the lordship and the position of being Christ that belonged to the man Jesus for our sakes. That's the one who has been made unto us wisdom, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now we'll continue, Lord willing, this evening. Thank you. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow and give thanks for all thy loving kindness, just for the remembrance of the Lord Jesus this morning, for the privilege to do that, to come together here to share with the children and seek to emphasize to them that on any balances that it would please thee to set before us morally, our Father, we are surely weighed in that balance and found wanting. And only the one who bore all the sin that would be put to our account on one side of the balances against any good works, which are mostly just filthy rags, we found wanting. And we thank thee for the Lord Jesus taking that to himself and suffering and bleeding and dying for our sakes, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, set apart unto thee to produce those good works that are by faith and in the power of the Spirit of God. And we look to that coming of the Lord Jesus, our Father. We look to it imminently, and we look to it to be personal. And we know that that coming seeks us to long to be in redemption bodies and for the consummation, if you will, of redemption, a redemption that has already been accomplished because the shedding of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus took place for our sakes. So, our Father, we ask for help and strength in these things, that we might come to grips day by day with that which is spiritual. Paul couldn't speak to them because they were carnal. Couldn't even talk to them. How much we lose each day when we are carnal. We pray for those that are natural men and women in this world without Christ, that they may come to Thee, our Father, and be saved. We know all have many friends and even relatives that are not saved, and we pray for them and pray that they may come to that knowledge of the truth through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, our Father, for this time together and ask for Thy help and blessing through the day if our Lord be not come, as we praise Thee in His wonderful and precious name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.